Good morning. If you would please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read four verses here. Not all from Exodus 20, but We're going to read four verses, and then we're going to move from there. In Exodus chapter 20, which is where we have the giving of the Ten Commandments, in looking at it, in verse 12, it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee." Now, if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 16. It says something similar. "Honor thy father and thy mother, as Jehovah thy God commanded thee, that thy days may be long, and that it may go well with thee in the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee." Then over in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, Colossians 3 and verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Okay, it's interesting that when we look at this commandment in the list of the Ten Commandments, that it seems as though when we get down to this one commandment, that we have made a shift in the way that we're looking at the Ten Commandments. We acknowledge the fact that all of the commandments that refer to other things, like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness with thy neighbor, that it's easy for us to we draw the conclusion that this does have to do with adults. And so when we get to honor thy father and thy mother, this is not God thinking that, okay, I've forgotten the children, so I need to bring them into the relationship. And it's not that all of a sudden now we have children's church, and so this must be directed directly to them. But the truth of the matter is that these are all adult commandments. These are all things that have been given to adults that had the capacity to believe and to act upon what it is that they have heard. The expectation that God had that these adults would in fact obey Him and would in fact communicate His desires. But when we read "honor thy father and thy mother," most of the time we're reading in our mind, "obey your mother and your father." That's true, it does have to do with obeying your parents, but it's more comprehensive than that. It's not just that aspect of it. It's incomplete if you look at it from that way. You see, we live in an age which is very, very contrary and to the age in which the early Christians lived and even the Israelites lived. We have so much disregard in our culture to older people and particularly to parents that we just kind of disregard them altogether. In a sense, what we want to do, one writer makes the statement, is that for a child to become actualized, what they need to do is to figuratively kill off their parents. In other words, that they ignore what their parents are saying, that's not a part of their life and who they are, so just disregard and make themselves orphans. And the irony of something like this is that Abraham Lincoln at one time told some people a kind of a parable. And it was a parable of a man who was on trial for murdering his parents. And so when it came time for his trial, he threw himself on the mercy of the court, claiming that he now was an orphan and that he needed the court to show mercy on him. He intentionally, and we do that figuratively, it's our culture. Does. If you go by those of you that remember the 60s, it was the same kind of an attitude. Anybody that was older than 30 was not to be believed or trusted. And that's a similar kind of a situation. Our generation, the generation in which we live, tells us about, if we would just open our eyes and see, it tells us about the rebelliousness, it tells us about the fact that we are disregarding what our parents say and what God has said. We are in a culture in which children are deciding for themselves things that the parents ought to be deciding. Like, for instance, and be teaching them, like, who do they respect and who do they not respect? And they have, children are deciding. I don't want to respect him or her. I don't have to. If I don't want to, I don't have to do that. And we teach our children that to a certain degree. We tell them something that they need to obey. And when they don't do it, we kind of disregard it. We say, okay, well, next time, be sure and do it. And it's gotten to the point sometimes that our word really doesn't mean anything when it comes to our children and what we're saying to our children. Our generation is unbelievable if you compare it to Scripture and to what God has said and what God intends for us to do. If you go back to Genesis chapter 25, and this is the story about Jacob and Esau. You see, in our culture, we disregard any kind of heritage that we might have in our parents. Now, Esau did that. You know, he struck a bargain with Jacob. He was hungry. And so Jacob said, okay, I'll give you a mess of porridge if you give me your birthright. Birthright. Now, his birthright meant nothing to Esau. Nothing. The only thing that mattered to him was satisfaction of a desire that he had at the time. So, he sold it. He sold his heritage for a mess of porridge. This attitude of disregard and rejection and disobedience goes all the way back to the very beginning. It's not something that's just our generation has to deal with. And when God told the children of Israel to honor thy father and thy mother, you know, he looked at it from the standpoint that there were really two aspects to that. And, you know, one of them had to do with that your days may be prolonged. The other one was that it may go well with you. Well, Paul brings them together in Ephesians chapter 6. But then over in Colossians 3, he talks about the fact that this pleases the Lord. And this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And that we need to obey and honor our parents in everything. Everything. Not just something that we want to pick and choose to do that. Honor your father and your mother. This commandment was given first was given to parents to teach obedience, to teach honor. And we don't use that word, you know, in the same sense much anymore. In fact, we even look at the word obey kind of askance. You know, we don't want to use that. We don't want to have to obey. We don't want to do that. So we look for loopholes so we don't have to obey. And we really don't understand sometimes what honor means. There are things in certain contexts we might, like an honor guard, or somebody goes to a school and presents a lecture and they give them an honorary doctorate for doing that. But as far as using it from the standpoint and saying, honor thy father and thy mother, we don't use it much in that way any longer. Honor thy father and thy mother. And the reason this is so important is because to honor our parents is to honor God. Everything goes back to God. If you look at the Ten Commandments, it is true that there seems to be a division about God and then about the relationships that we have. But it is still all in the context of God and pleasing God. And these things came from God. They did not come from man that they just might decide that this is a good idea and that we were going to do that. No, it's God. And so when we talk to our children about obeying parents and about honoring father and mother, it must go back to God. Everything about it must go back to God. You see, God's people were to be characterized by certain behaviors. God's people nowadays must be characterized by certain behaviors if we are going to be well-pleasing to God. But sometimes we forget that. And faithfulness to God always should begin at home, which becomes the responsibility of the parents to teach that. Because we have a choice. As children, we either come under the authority of our parents willingly, or we respond in rebellion. Those are the two choices that we have. And how we respond to our parents, it's going to say something about how we respond to God. And parents, I would encourage you to look at it from that standpoint. That whatever it is that they see in you and how they respond to you as God has given you charge over your children, that's how they're going to view Him. And that's what they're going to think when it comes to Him. There is a biblical vision for looking at the relationship that exists. And it is that it's the father taking the responsibility and taking the responsibility not merely for his own children, but taking the responsibility for his grandchildren and everyone that was in his household. You see, that's the thing that God told Abraham to do over in Genesis 18 and verse 19. He was to command his children and his household after him. It doesn't just stop with our children. It's with our grandchildren as well. That's the responsibility that we have been given. And within that, you know, to the extent that our children bring glory and honor to parents, to the same extent, they bring glory and honor to God. So there are two things that comprise this responsibility that parents have. The first one has to do with teaching. Parents are teachers. And they take on the full and the complete role as teachers. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 7, this passage more than most speak to that very thing. We start in verse 6 and it says, "And these words," that is the words of God, "that God is one God, and that you love God with all your heart and soul and might. And these words," he said, "which I command you this day, shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you will talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." You are a teacher, parents. You must seize the opportunity to teach them what God wants them to know. And you use all sorts of ways to teach them and things that will help them understand. For instance, over in the book of Joshua chapter 4. There's a story here that is about the memorial, a memorial that was to be set up. God told Joshua that what he was going to do when they crossed over. God made the Jordan like he had made the Red Sea. When they crossed over, they were supposed to make a memorial. In just a minute, we'll read what it indicated. And so, he just in the same way that God protected the children of Israel when they left Egypt, God was going to remind them of what He has done for them and for the ancestors. So God told them how many stones that they were used to build this monument, who was supposed to do it, and what it was supposed to represent. Now notice in verse 21. It says, "And He spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean?" Okay? And that's assuming, you know, that the children of Israel are somewhat knowledgeable of some of their history. But for this particular memorial, when your children ask, what does it mean? They need to have an answer. And he says, "Then you will let your children know, and you will say this, that Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For Jehovah your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as Jehovah your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us, until we were passed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of Jehovah, that it is mighty. And that you may fear Jehovah, your God, forever." There was a reason that they had this memorial. But parents needed to explain to their children what it was. Because children will ask, they're inquisitive. We need to be ready with an answer. We need to be ready with an answer when they ask about Jesus. We need to be ready with an answer when they ask about the Lord's Supper. What does this mean? It's more than just unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. The meaning behind it and what it represents to those who have been redeemed is something that must be passed on. The story of the cross, the story from days gone by about Jesus and God's love for us has to be communicated. That's part of the learning process. And God is wonderful, the memory that He has given us. He's expecting us then, just like He expected the children of Israel, to use this when we're teaching our children. Teaching was the primary function of the father, but not solely. Because if you go to the book of Timothy, book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "And that from a babe you," that is Timothy, "has known the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." From a babe he heard that. Now who taught him that? If you turn to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. 1 and verse 5 it says, "Having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." His father was a Greek. He learned about the Lord, and he learned about that from his mother and from his grandmother. So grandmothers and mothers as well have a responsibility to teach. They are essential to the growth process. And they're essential to the teaching of the story so that our children can remember. And the thing about it is, you can't franchise it out either. We live in a culture that wants to franchise just about everything to some expert somewhere. But this you cannot. This is something that came from God to us. They need to learn the overall story of the history of redemption. And when they learn verses like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," they need to understand what that means. It's not just a verse that we have them memorize. There's meaning behind it. Tell me the old story. Write on my heart every word. That's what our children need to know. And that's what we have to teach them. Now there's an implication here that if it is our responsibility as parents to teach, it then also is our children's responsibility to learn and to pay attention and to assimilate this. Because sometimes, if you're not careful about how, if you're not aware and thinking about how young people or children are going to react to what we're saying, you're going to miss an opportunity. Because sometimes you can be sitting there talking to them and trying to explain something to them, and all of a sudden you look up and notice their eyes have glazed over. We have to be sure that God has their attention, so they can learn what they need to learn. Things, as Timothy did, things to make them wise unto salvation. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, there is another responsibility that parents have, and it has to do with discipline. Parents who love are going to discipline. Children who love are going to accept discipline because it is good for them. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. It says, "It is for chastening that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not chasten or discipline? But if you are without discipline, whereof all have been made partakers," this is not just an isolated thing, "then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to discipline us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And for they indeed for a few days disciplined us as seemed good to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. All discipline seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous. But afterward it will yield peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness." God chastens or disciplines. He expects fathers to do that. It's one of the points that He's making. If you love, you are going to discipline. You are going to chasten. If you don't love, you won't. And if you don't discipline, that's indicative of the love that is missing. Responsibility that parents have. It is twofold. It is to teach, and it is to discipline. So then, what then should a child's response be to all of this? Children are to honor. That means that they are to respect, that they are to love, that they are to obey, that they are to respond with obligation to do what their parents have asked them to do. You know, you see a lot of different things at times. And when you start talking about relationship between children and parents, and you say, children ought to honor and obey, there's a tendency for young people to just kind of, at times, just to sit back and kind of roll their eyes. And I think the reason that they do that is because they don't have a clue as to the severity and what it means to honor. Putting God at the forefront of everything. It is not about me. It is not about you. It's about God. And young people and children, you've got to understand that. They had a way of dealing with rebellious children in the Old Testament. They would take them to the elders of the city and say, this child is rebellious and he will not do what I say. And he has brought reproach upon our family. And then he was stoned. Now, we don't do that now. But that should tell you how God views it. He views disobedience in the same light that he views murder in Romans chapter 1. In the same way. Do we understand that? Honor thy father and mother. This is fundamental to this relationship that we have with our parents and to the relationship that we have with God. And it's interesting that when Jesus wanted to give us a picture of the gospel and wanted to give us a picture of God and how God views His and the character and the nature of God, Jesus went to a family situation. He told us the story of the prodigal son. About a boy who prematurely asked for his inheritance. And then went off and spent it in riotous living. Bringing reproach and dishonor upon his family. But he came to himself. And he realized where he was. Can you imagine if we've got a Jewish boy here that is eating with the pigs? The lowest thing that could ever happen to him. He came to himself and he said, I've sinned. And I need to go and tell my father and ask his forgiveness. And so he did. And his father was waiting. But what the boy did is he brought reproach upon his father and upon his mother and upon his inheritance as well. Honoring our parents means that we respect all aspects of this relationship. So the proper response that we as children have is to obey our parents. That's it in a nutshell. To obey and to honor. And God, in His wisdom, what He has used down through the entire Bible as a metaphor for the relationship that we have with Him is a household. Moses was spoken of as being a servant in his house. Jesus was not just a servant, but he was a son, which was better, in his household. The people of God are referred to as the house of God. And in this house of God, from a spiritual standpoint, we have this parent and child relationship. One that we must learn to honor. If you look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 29. Mark chapter 10, and verse 29 says, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he will receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many there are first shall be last, and the last first. We are a house of God, a household of faith. You know, one of the things that when I read these verses in the book of Mark, the thing that comes to my mind, remember, several months ago, we talked about conversions and first-generation Christians. One of the things, you know, as a result of that study and the information that we got from that I keep thinking of, is that there are something like 30-some-odd of you who are first-generation Christians. That means you don't have a spiritual father and mother in your household. You came away and you didn't have that growing up. What God has provided for us, He's provided that. But sometimes we don't realize how some of these first generation Christians feel or how they think about relationships. You see, to them, we that are their brothers and sisters in Christ are their family. And we are to help them. We are to do what we can to make them feel like they are a part of us. And we are. We all are people of God. And we treat each other that way. We honor each other. We respect one another. We look out for each other. And Jesus says, in a family relationship that we have spiritually, then we are to view each other as mothers and fathers and children and sisters and brothers in this life and in the world to come, eternity with the Savior. Honor. Honor is a great word. Let's use it the way it's supposed to be used. Let's take it to heart. Honor thy father and thy mother. And Jesus doesn't stop with just children. In Matthew chapter 15, he uses honor thy father and thy mother to refer to responsibility that children have to take care of parents. So ultimately, it works both ways. I urge us all to evaluate the relationships that we have. Children, I urge you to think seriously about whether or not you are honoring your parents in your actions, in your attitudes, and whether or not you are honoring God. Whether or not you are obeying your parents and obeying your God. This is serious business to God. It's just not one of those kind of things that if you want to, you can do it. It's more than that. I hope we understand. If you're not a Christian, then what Jesus said about mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers, 100-fold in this life, you don't have that. Jesus came to provide a way of salvation. He did. He gave His life for us. God did love the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, expecting us then to understand that and to believe. And in believing, to obey. And to obey, to be baptized, looking to eternal life. or as a child of God, if your life has not been what it should be and you know that you need to make changes, don't wait. You know what you need to do and you know what's right. If we can help you, won't you please come while we stand and sing?
Pardon me.